Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome to Radio Islam International on this Tuesday evening. Time right now is 12 minutes past 8 o'clock on this 19th July. We say Jazakallahu khairan for tuning in to Radio Islam International. This is our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and inshallah we have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab Damat Barakatuhum, who will be answering your questions. So the SMS and WhatsApp number for this evening is 076-786-2984. You can SMS me or WhatsApp me on 076-786-2984, and Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab Damat Barakatuhum, who is the Amir of Darul Ihsan and also the Imam at Masjid Taqwa in Sikau Lake, who will be answering your questions, any advice, rulings, questions, queries that you have on your mind. You can SMS me or WhatsApp me, and inshallah Mufti Sahab will be responding to that. Firstly, we welcome Mufti Sahab on the line all the way from Durban. Mufti Sahab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana Shuhayb, and assalamu alaikum to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
How is Mufti Sahab this evening?
Alhamdulillah, all praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Mawlana, and how are you?
Alhamdulillah, I'm also well, Mufti Sahab. Last time we spoke, it was in a month of Ramadan when I had the honor of coming to your masjid to try and derive some benefit from the programs that Mufti Sahab was conducting. I think it was the 21st night, one of the first nights, odd nights in the month of Ramadan. So alhamdulillah, I had the privilege of visiting you and seeing you. It was a great pleasure, Mufti Sahab.
Jee, Mawlana, Jazakumullah khairan. Yes, indeed. Indeed, it was a great pleasure to have you there also that night, Mawlana. You go to think about it, you know what? 2 weeks ago, Mawlana, it was Eid night already. Ramadan was already over.
Yeah.
Exactly 2 weeks ago, it was already the moon has sighted, and, you know, it was Eid night, and all the excitement of the Eid night that was already been witnessed by the people, alhamdulillah. Can't believe how fast the month of Ramadan went, how quickly those odd nights of Ramadan also passed, and Allah Ta'ala must accept everybody's ibadat and forgive our shortcomings in the month of Ramadan.
I mean, talking about Ramadan and that, Mufti Sahab, how was the Ramadan? We understand Mufti Sahab went for Umrah also, so it was a tight schedule for Mufti Sahab. How did the month of Ramadan go from your side?
Shukr, alhamdulillah, Mawlana, all praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Things went well on our side. As you say, it was a very, very busy Ramadan, but hectic also. It's fazl of Allah ta'ala and His grace only. We managed to go for a few days, about 8 days for Umrah, and then the last 10 days it was itikaf. So, also had one small program in between it. At Binoni, Mawlana. It was at Binoni. Alhamdulillah, in just about two, before the last 10 days of Ramadan. So, yes, a bit of traveling here and there. But that's it. We know before we knew the month is over, Mawlana.
Yes, we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our amals, whatever good actions that we carried out in the month of Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it and give us tawfiq to continue with doing good actions and make us witness much more months of Ramadan, inshallah.
Ameen, ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen, ameen, ameen.
Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. On the line we have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab Damat Barakatuhum, who is the Amir of Darul Ihsan, the Imam at Masjid Taqwa in Sikau Lake. Any questions, any queries, you have the number, SMS number and WhatsApp number for this evening is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahab, the first question, it says, what is Mufti Sahab's view with regards to what's happening in the Muslim world currently? For example, attempted coup in Turkey, bombing in Nice, bomb blast that happened in Bangladesh, explosion in Madinatul Munawwara. Can we say this is the azab from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Well, look, Mawlana, indeed, you know, these events that are happening in the Muslim world are all wake-up calls. These are all reminders to us all. We all should take heed to all of these reminders. And it affects every one of us. It's not only for the people that are there. So indeed, some of the things that we are seeing, for example, in Nice, it wasn't actually a bombing. It was the truck incident where the driver, you know, just plowed into a crowd of people and horrifically mowed them down very, very horrific thing. And of course, then there was the blast in Bangladesh, and very, very unfortunate. Some people actually, you know, dared to, sully the sanctity of the holy city of Medina Munawwara with that blast that took place there. And in Turkey, of course, it was the other way around, where, alhamdulillah, Allah Rabbul Izzat gave victory to the people of Turkey, and that coup was unsuccessful. Obviously, there were, people who were planning and scheming for this coup to succeed. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, works in His own way. And what happened is that that coup was unsuccessful. So in a sense, that was a good thing for the Ummah. It was a kind of a victory for the Ummah. But of course, there was loss of life too. Lots of people became shaheed in that incident. And all we can say is that all these opportunities, all these events are opportunities for us to become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to make more and more fikr for the Ummah, and to make a lot of dua for the Ummah, and to strive for the Ummah, and to sacrifice for the sake of the Ummah, and to prepare ourselves also for our own Akhirah. We need to make a lot of fikr for our Akhirah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us these opportunities to repent and turn to Him. If we are just going to carry on heedless and negligent, and we think, oh, it's happening there, nothing is happening here, so that's not really, that doesn't affect our life, we are mistaken if we think in this way. We see how death comes so suddenly. How many people were happy and up and about, and next thing they were gone. So we should not be so complacent, and we should prepare ourselves accordingly. We should start doing good actions, good deeds, reach out to the people around us, convey the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, convey the message of Islam, and strive for this, sacrifice for this, work hard for this. This is our mission in this world, to serve humanity, to help the poor, to help the needy, to care for those who are in need, to care for the sick, to care for the elderly, to make ourselves constructive, to make ourselves productive, to make ourselves beneficial. This is our purpose in this world. We have not come here just to have a good time, to enjoy. That is in Jannah. This world is not for that. This world is a place to strive and to sacrifice and work hard. Inshallah, in Jannah will be the party and the fun and the eating and enjoying and socializing, all that will be there. But in this world, this is a place where we have to work hard. Of course, Islam doesn't say that we mustn't have a rest, and we mustn't have some family time, and we mustn't have some enjoyment of the favors of Allah Ta'ala. But it mustn't be an obsession that we only worried about material things, the worldly things, accumulating, earning more, spending more, enjoying more. It's not about that. It's about minimizing our needs and spending most of it for the cause of Allah's deen. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq.
Ameen. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, is there any significance to the month of Shawwal?
Look, the month of Shawwal has significance in this sense that it is that month in which there is a very great night and a great day. The night of Eid al-Fitr and the day of Eid al-Fitr falls in the month of Shawwal. So from that point of view, it is one of those months in which there's a great day and great night. And also, this is the beginning of the, Shawwal is the beginning of Ashhurul Hajj, the days of Hajj. These great days leading up to the Ibadat of Hajj, which is about 2 months away from us now. This is all happening in it happens from Shawwal. The beginning of Shawwal is the beginning of the months of Hajj. So in that sense also it has significance. And we also know that this is the month in which we should try and keep the 6 fasts of Shawwal, because a person will get the reward of fasting for the whole year if he fasts Ramadan and 6 fasts of Shawwal. 30 fasts of Ramadan, 6 fasts of Shawwal, 36 times 10. Every good deed by Allah is multiplied by 10. Man jaa bil hasanati falahu ashru amsalihah. Whoever does one good deed, he'll get it multiplied by 10. So 36 times 10, 360. So we're getting the reward as if we fasted for the full year by the additional 6 fasts of Shawwal.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question. We know the local election that is coming up. So the question I want to know, is it necessary for the Muslims of South Africa to vote in this upcoming local election?
Well, Maulana, regarding this, there's been a lot of discussion already, many lectures, talks, speeches, talk shows, panel discussions. Yes, panel discussions have taken place on the airwaves of Radio Islam and elsewhere. So it's something that is known to one and all that we are living in a country where our vote does have an effect, it does have an impact. And if we vote for the right people and all people cast their votes for the right people, the right parties, then we will see a better country to live in. Our day-to-day living depends on the essential services of water, electricity, etc. And if we don't have the right people, then we're going to have poor service delivery and we're going to have a collapse of the services. So we need to vote. And this will only changes is only going to happen if we act positively. So United Ulama Council have actually issued a statement on the subject of local governments voting for that. And there's a recent statement has come out where they're saying that your vote will contribute to a better standard of living and better conditions. So this is something that all the ulama, the elders have also mentioned about this, and it has been explained at great detail. Many books have been written on the subject. Hazrat Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali wrote a book on the subject, explaining in detail the capacity or the position of voting, what capacity it is, a shahada, it is an amana, it is a mashwara, etc. And many other ulama have written on the subject, so the only way that we can have an impact is to use that vote wisely and to make mashwara with the senior elders what to do, how to go about it, and then we cast the vote.
Jazakallah for that answer, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, Alhamdulillah, I have started reading Tahajjud Salat after a month of Ramadan. I would like to know how can I keep steadfast on it and what is the best time to read Tahajjud Salat?
Well, look, Maulana, Allah Ta'ala grant istiqamat. That's what most important. Allah Ta'ala must grant steadfastness. A person started off a good amal after Ramadan. We should try to uphold it. The best time, actually, to read Tahajjud is the last one-third of the night. The last one-third of the night is, if you take the night being 12 hours, then it will be the last 4 hours, so more or less from about 1 o'clock in the morning till 5 o'clock in the morning, any of that time is considered to be the last one-third of the night.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, I have been asked a question by a non-Muslim. Where does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dwell? How should I reply to that person?
Well, look, you know what? These are things that are not explicable. You should explain to a non-Muslim, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not confined to space and place. There's no place or space that can contain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is high and lofty, and we believe in the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we believe that he's greater than space and time, therefore no space and time can contain him, and that much suffices. We don't go into depth and detail regarding such things because our minds cannot comprehend the being of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor can they comprehend all the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as far as non-Muslims are concerned, we should not get into any discussion, long discussion with them, and we should not actually delve into this subject because it will confuse them, and we will not be able to really convey to them. First, they should come into the fold of Islam. Once they've become Muslim, then you can explain to them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is wara'ul wara, and there's no need to go into discussions regarding these things.
JazakAllah for that answer, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, respected Mufti Sahib, inshallah, I will be leaving for Hajj next month for the first time. How can I prepare and what do I need to do from now? Which books should I be reading?
MashaAllah, Mubarak, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant all the Hujjaj who are proceeding for Hajj Baytullah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them all Hajj Mabroor, make it easy for them, and grant them forgiveness and grant them the acceptance of all their du'as and grant them all accepted Hajj.
Amen.
Of course, one must make a lot of preparation before the Hajj, and if a person makes the necessary preparation, then inshallah we will find that, that the Hajj journey will be inshallah a very blessed journey. And one will gain the full reward and benefit of the journey of Hajj if one has prepared himself properly. There is a lot to be said about the subject of preparation for Hajj, but now there isn't time to go into all that detail. We've had many programs like this on the airwaves in the past as well. I've spoken myself at length on the subject of preparation for Hajj. And we have, alhamdulillah, a little booklet, pocket-sized booklet. It is called Hajj Mabroor. And it is, alhamdulillah, a very comprehensive little booklet. All the discussion on how to prepare for Hajj are found in there. And there are, mashallah, many other good books on the subject of Hajj. One can read up on that subject. If anyone requires a copy of Hajj Mabroor, they can just call the offices of Darul Ihsan in Durban, 0315-777-868. And, or otherwise, email to Darul Ihsan, disk@darulihsan.com, and inshallah a free copy of this booklet will be made available to them.
JazakAllah Mufti Sahib. Next question says, can you please ask Mufti Sahib my question, is marriage taqdeer muallak, can this destiny be changed?
You see, there are two types of taqdeer, taqdeer muallak and taqdeer mubram. Now, taqdeer-e-mu'allak can be changed by dua and sadaqah, but taqdeer-e-mubram cannot be changed. But which is taqdeer-e-mu'allak and which is taqdeer-e-mubram, this is only in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something that is a very detailed discussion, and it's something that one should not be delving or discussing. We don't go into discussions on taqdeer. Taqdeer is one of those mysteries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a deep ocean, and nobody can know the depth of that ocean. So therefore, we do not get into that discussion.
JazakAllah Mufti Sahib. Next question says, that when I speak to my female friends, at time I feel some wetness. Do I need to make ghusl, or can I just change my underwear and wash it?
Well, first of all, you should not be talking to female friends. This is not Islamic, this is not correct, it's not permissible. And you shouldn't be having female friends in that sense. Regarding the wetness that is experienced, if it is just a slight wetness, then it should be washed off, and if the garment got soiled, it should be washed off to cleanse it. But if it was a proper ejaculation, then of course it will require also a ghusl to be done besides the washing of the garment.
JazakAllah Mufti Sahib, just to remind our listeners that you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. On the line from Durban, we have Mufti Zubair Vayat Sahib Damat Barakatuhu, who is answering your questions. If you have any queries, any questions, any nasiha that you are seeking, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. The next question says, Mufti Sahib, I started getting waswasas while praying my salah. They went away for a while and now they are back. These thoughts are so horrible, horrible, that they make me question whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will actually forgive me, even though I know He is the most merciful of all those that are capable of showing mercy. Can you please advise me?
Yeah, you see, these type of waswasas and wasawis are something that do happen when a person is reading salah. And these come to distract one, to destroy the reward and the benefit of the salah. So one must actually ignore these things. You should not pay any attention to it. The moment you start paying attention to it and trying to fight it off, it will get worse. just ignore it and do not pay any attention to that, but divert your attention elsewhere. Now, how we divert our attention elsewhere, we try to focus on the words that we are reading. Like a person must think he's like a new Muslim. How a new Muslim is struggling and trying to read every word properly, like that a person must focus on every word that he's reading in Salah. That will help to keep the concentration and the thought away from the wasawis. Also, one should try and read 2 rakats, Nafil Salah, and try to improve the concentration in those 2 rakats. If that's, the concentration goes away, read another 2 rakats and so on till the concentration comes. Then we should also try to learn the meaning of the surahs that we are reciting and focus on the meaning of those surahs. That will also help with the concentration. Then also a person must try to read those surahs which you don't know so well or which you don't recite so often in your salah so that your concentration can increase, because now you are struggling to read and so you're focusing and concentrating more. And once entering into the salah, then do not allow any thoughts to come in. Think that you are closing the door on thoughts and now your thoughts are only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your salah. Do not allow anything to distract you while you are in salah. For example, any sound that could disturb you, stay away from such a place. Put your phone off. Don't leave it on where it's going to ring while you're in salah and distract you and make you start thinking, oh, who is it, that phone? Put your beeps off so that you do not hear any beeping whilst you are in salah, and that can distract you also. So just try to avoid these things in salah. And remember that we are standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of the worlds, and we are communicating with Him. And also remember that if we're not going to read our salah properly, it will not be accepted from us. And also think that it could be our last salah that we're reading. So inshallah, if we keep these few factors in mind, it will help with the concentration, and when that concentration comes, then inshallah all the waswasa will also go away.
Jazakallah for that advice, Mr. Saab. Next question says, is it true that drinking of Zamzam water to be only consumed whilst standing up?
Actually, Zamzam water, one may stand and drink it, or one may sit and drink it. Both ways are permissible. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood and drank because it is said there was a very big crowd around him, and also Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to drink to his full the Zamzam water, so that could only be possible if one is standing and drinking the water. But if a person sits and drinks, then that will also be allowed.
Jazakallah, Mufti Saab. Next question says, Shukr Alhamdulillah, I'm in Parda, but my husband doesn't have a full beard. Is it first for him to grow a beard?
May Allah Ta'ala increase the sister's in steadfastness that she is in full parda. That is the requirement for ladies. And for men, yes, they are required to grow their beards fully. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave a clear instruction, and Bukhari hadith this is not just any narration that is considered weak or not reliable. This is one the strongest narration, very, very strong narration, where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, oppose the idol worshippers, lengthen the beard and trim the mustaches. That is the requirement for the men. Lengthening the beard means to grow it at least the length of 1 fist. You can't trim it lesser than that of 1 fist. It must be grown at least 1 fist in length. Then it will be the fulfillment of this requirement of lengthening the beard.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab.
So the lady should actually politely and, you know, diplomatically encourage her husband to grow his beard.
Jazakallah, Mufti Saab. Next question says, what's the virtues of the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Well, the virtues of the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inna lillahi tisa wa tis'ina isman man ahsaha dakhal al-jannah. Allah Ta'ala has got 99 names, and whoever will encompass and memorize these names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala will cause that person to enter Jannah. The 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are beautiful, amazing. They have beautiful attributes and qualities and benefits in them. There are certain names, if they are read, they have a certain effect on a person. and it is very good for enhancing one's knowledge and memory and one's health and one's well-being and happiness and removing difficulties and problems. All these are found, the effects of these are found in the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah ta'ala give us tawfiq that we try to memorize the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and read them frequently.
Ameen. Jazakallah Mufti Sahib, next question, it's in Urdu language, if Mufti Sahib can perhaps answer it and then translate it for our listeners also. It says, Jumay ki namaz mein sunat muakkara kitni hai aur uske padhne ki tartib kya hai?
Achha, Jumay ki namaz mein 10 rakat sunat muakkara hai aur uske padhne ki tartib ye hai ke 4 rakat farz se pehle hai اور 4 رکعت سنت فرض کے بعد اور اس کے بعد دوسری 2 رکعت اس طرح ملا کے 10 رکعتیں ہوتی ہیں.
Jazakallah.
You can translate that, Maulana.
The question wants to know with regards to Sunnat Muakkada of Friday and how many rakats are there in Sunnat Muakkada of Friday's Jummah and what's the sequence. So Mufti Sahib mentions that there are 10 rakats of Sunnat Muakkada and the tartib, Mufti Sahib?
4 before Farz,
yeah.
4 after Farz and 2 after Farz.
Jazakallahu khair, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, dear Mufti Sahib, you always hear Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'at. So my question is, who are Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'at?
Yes, this definitely we hear the word Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'at and must hear it and know it and learn about it and have more and more attachment to the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'at. Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'at means a sunnah we know is the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and al-jama'ah is the jama'ah of the companions of Nabi akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So ahlu sunnah means those people who follow the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the jama'at are those people of the sahaba, the jama'at of sahaba. So those people who follow the ways of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the ways of sahaba, this is what is ahlu sunnah wal jama'ah. The followers of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the followers of his companions, they are called the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Those who follow Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Khulafai Rashideen and the Jama'at of Sahaba, they are called Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And in that way, we are all, Alhamdulillah, Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Anyone who follows Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's way and the ways of Sahaba, they are known as Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Now, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam warned his Ummah that there will come a time when the Ummah will be split. Like Jews were split into 71 groups and Christians were split into 72 groups. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there will be in my ummah 73 groups. And out of the 73 groups, only one will go to Jannah and the rest will go to hellfire. So who are these? The one that will go to Jannah and the other 72 will go to hellfire. The 72 are deviated groups, different types of deviated groups in the history of the world. And those who are going to go to Jannah, he said, Ma ana alayhi wa ashabi. Ma ana alayhi wa ashabi. That what I follow and my companions follow, so that is how we get, from this hadith we get the word Ahlu Sunnah. Ma ana alayhi, what I am following, that is Sunnah. And wa ashabi, my companions, so wal jama'ah. That is how we get the word Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Only those who follow the way of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Sahaba, they are going to be the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and they will be the ones who will attain salvation in the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from among them.
Ameen. Jazakallah Mufti Sahib, just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib Damat Barakatuhum, the Amir of Darul Ihsan, is answering your questions. We are also taking your questions on WhatsApp or SMS. The WhatsApp and our SMS number is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahib, the next question says, Jazakallah for the informative program, what's the basic difference between Kashf and Ilmi Ghaib?
Okay, as far as ilme ghaib is concerned, ilme ghaib is that knowledge which is the knowledge of the unseen and which is only known by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it encompasses all the past and present and future matters in this universe, and that knowledge is only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one attribute is alimul ghaibi wa shahada. in the Holy Quran, in the 28 juz of the Holy Quran, we see that ayat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Wallahu alladhi la ilaha illahu, alimul ghaybi wa shahada. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alimul ghayb. He is the one who knows all the unseen things, wa shahada, and the things that are seen and known. So these, all the knowledge of these things are only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And kashf is a kind of, a knowledge of something that a person gains through unseen means. Like, for example, a certain vision comes in front of you, or a certain image comes in front of a person, or a certain strong thought comes into a person's mind, and he sees certain visions and things. So that is what is called kashf. Kashf is something which awliya Allah experience, and it is something which even the non-Muslims experience. So it is not a thing of perfection, it's not a thing of kamal. There are some people who don't get kashf at all, and there are some people who get a lot of kashf. But kashf itself is not a desired object. The object is following the sunnah and following the ways of the pious elders. So therefore, kashf is not a reliable means of knowledge. It could be wrong also, and sometimes it could be right. It is speculative knowledge, what is known as zanni. And as far as ilm al-ghayb is concerned, that is perfect knowledge, and that knowledge only lies with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakallah for that explanation. Mufti Sahab, next question says, is wudu required after making ghusl?
Actually, when a person makes ghusl, then it is sunnah to make wudu also at the same time. Therefore, there's no need to repeat the wuzu once a person has made wuzu at the time of ghusl, unless his wuzu broke.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says, nowadays we hear many stories about Muslims, youth adopting extremist ideas. They eventually say or do things that get them into trouble with the law. How can we prevent our youth from falling into this trap?
Yes, indeed, Maulana. It's very unfortunate that today we are beginning to see more and more Muslim youth getting into extremist ideologies, extremist views, and they do things and they say things and they behave in such a way that could get them into a lot of problems. Now, what to do in a situation like this? So first thing, it's extremely important that our youth must be educated. Our youth must have proper knowledge. If they don't have the proper understanding and they don't have the proper knowledge, then that is the reason why they generally adopt these extreme views and they go and do or say things that are inappropriate or out of line and that gets them into problems. So it normally comes about as a result of not having a proper understanding of Islam, not having sufficient knowledge of Islam, and not learning one's deen from the authorities and the scholars of deen. Most of the time this happens when a person cuts off from the ulama and the scholars and tries to do his own interpretation and tries to understand things from his own perspective without the reference of Quran and Hadith and the ulama. Even if they quote Quran and Hadith, but they don't have the proper perspective. Everything is in a context. You take the text out of the context. If you take the text out of the context, then the result is deviation. A person goes off track. He may be quoting a verse of the Quran, but it's out of context. It's not properly in its proper position with all the other texts and all the other verses. The verses explain each other. Al-Quran yufassiru ba'duha ba'dan. Quran explains itself. The tafsir of the Quran is the Quran itself first, and then the hadith and sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when a person doesn't have all this knowledge and background, then it's very easy for such a person to go astray, because they are now doing their own interpretation and trying to understand things from their own mind, and this is very detrimental. And also very important is that the parents of those youth should ensure that their children sit with the ulama, they go to their gatherings, they sit in their majalis, they sit in their company, they benefit from them, they take their proper, and if the parents are not inclined in that way, and they leave the youth, and the youth are now trying to understand Islam by, you know, self-study, what is called DIY, do-it-yourself kind of understanding of Islam, then that is dangerous, because now they want to ask Mufti Google, and they're going online, and they're trying to understand Islam from websites and YouTube and so on. So you're going to get all kinds of things. Every kind of group have sites on the internet, and all kinds of people are posting things on YouTube and clips and all of these things. So obviously, if a person is not cautious where he's taking his deen from, then he's going to get a kind of a distorted understanding of deen al-Islam. Therefore, Ibn Sirin, rahmatullahi alayhi, great authority, used to say, إِنَّ هَذَا الْإِلْمَ دِينٌ فَانْذُرُوا أَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُونَ دِينَكُمْ. This knowledge of Islam is your deen, and be careful from where you take your deen.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, Mufti Sahab, I'm a rep and always on the road. My question is about my Jummah Salah. Is Jummah necessary for me? What are the conditions for a Musafir?
Okay, a Jummah is not compulsory for a Musafir. However, if a Musafir is in such a place where Jummah Salah is being performed, then he should perform the Jummah Salah there. But if he's on the road, far away from where there's a venue of Jummah, then it is not compulsory on him. He will read Zohar Salah in place of Jummah.
Jazakallah. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and on the line we have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib, Damat Barakatuhum. If you have any questions, any queries, if you are seeking any advice from Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib, Damat Barakatuhum, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. That's the SMS and WhatsApp number, or you can email me. My email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. Mufti Sahib, the next question says, I have a question regarding wearing new clothes on Friday. I heard one of my friends saying that if you wear the new clothes on Friday, you will not be asked about it on the day of Qiyamah. I would like to know to what extent is this correct, and what should when should we, new clothes be worn?
As far as the subject of wearing good clothes and nice clothes on Friday, that is something that is one of the etiquette of the day of Friday. Friday is a big day in Islam. It's like a day of Eid. So one should actually wear nice, clean and good clothes on Friday. But whether it's you know, a narration that you won't be questioned if you wear that on Friday, I have not come across such a narration. But in general, to wear good clothes on Friday, then one may certainly wear good clothes on Friday, and one should actually wear the best clothing on Friday.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, my husband does not love me. What should I do?
Well, you know, try to love him more, so that somehow he can start loving you. But there has to be a reason for everything. I mean, obviously, if the husband doesn't love the wife, it could be out of one of two reasons. One is, there is a problem with him, or there is a problem with her. Or it may be a combination of both. So if there is a problem with her, then she must try and put her problems right. If, for example, she's not obedient to her husband, she doesn't talk to him respectfully, she does not do what she's supposed to do in the home, and she upsets him, and she angers him, and she displeases him, then how does she expect him to love her? He's not going to love her if she's going to behave in that manner. Only if she, you know, behaves and conducts herself properly as a Muslim wife is supposed to, then only would it be regarded as, you know, a problem on his side if he does not love her after that. So if she is behaving well and she's doing everything a wife is supposed to do, of course, we are all human beings, we may make small mistakes here and there, but keeping those few little mistakes one side, in general, she's a good wife to her husband, and still he doesn't love her, then there's something wrong with him. And so, we should look at ways and means of putting that right, because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was our role model, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was somebody who was an embodiment of love and muhabbat. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed love to his wives, and he used to be very kind to them and very loving towards them, and he would eat from the same plate with them and drink from the same cup from them. So we have the best role model in front of us. The husband should have love for his wife. He should not dislike or ill-treat his wife. In one narration, it comes that لَا يَفْرَقْ مُؤْمِنٌ مُؤْمِنَةً إِنْ كَرِهَ مِنْهَا خُلُقًا رَضِيَ مِنْهَا آخر. A Muslim husband should not ill-treat his Muslim wife, because in a way she is his sister in Islam. And one does not ill-treat one's own sister. So if he doesn't like something about her, there will be many other things that he will like about her. So one should not just focus on one or two negatives and overlook all the positives. Nobody is perfect in this world. We also say to the sister that you should try from your side to approach to attract your husband and to sort of kindle his interest and love in you. Sometimes the love dies down. So you have to try to kindle it. You know, maybe you need to, speak to him very lovingly, and you need to, make some gestures to him that will attract his attention, and you have to dress in a way that will make him attracted to you, and you should do everything in your power that is permissible to make him interested in you and attracted to you. Inshallah ta'ala, if you do that, slowly the message will reach him, and love will be kindled. And most important, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And also, if possible, arrange for counseling. There may be some reason, you don't know why. So arrange for counseling, maybe somebody will explain to him, and then he will come to his realization. Sometimes a person is just very cold by nature, so he needs a little bit of counseling, and then he comes around and he realizes. So these are some of the things that you could do if there's no reason on your side to cause his love to disappear. Then you should work on him to try to get him to love you more.
JazakAllah Muftisab, we leave it at that for this hour, and we go for our ad break as well as the news bulletin. When we return after the news bulletin, we'll continue once again with the program. And that was Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayatsab, Damat Barakatuhum, answering your questions. If you have any queries, any questions, if you want to ask Muftisab any advice, if you are seeking for any advice, then the SMS and WhatsApp number for this evening is 076-786-2984, and the email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. Time right now is 9:04. Next up is our ads as well as the news bulletin with Mulana Waja. After the news bulletin, inshallah, we'll continue with the second and the final hour of our Fiqh Q&A program stage. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome back to Radio Islam International. This is the second and the final hour of our Fiqh Q&A program. And on the line, all the way from KZN, Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab Damat Barakatuhum, who's the Amir of Darul Ihsan, as well as the Imam at Masjid Taqwa in Sikau Lake. He will be answering your questions. Whatever queries, whatever questions, whatever advice that you are seeking, the number to SMS or WhatsApp is 076-786-2984, and we do have Mufti Sahab on the line. Mufti Sahab, once again, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Maulana, and assalamu alaikum to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
We say Jazakallahu khairan for your valuable time. We appreciate it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you for that, inshallah.
Ameen, summa ameen, Maulana.
Mufti Sahab, the next question that we have, it says, what should be our aqidah be with regards to Hazrat Khidr alayhi salatu wasalam?
See, as far as Khidr alayhi salam is concerned, there's two views. There are some people who believe that he is alive even today. And others believed that he had passed away.
Sure.
So, the view of one of our great ulama and muftis was that, think of it as a station or a position. So the position of Khidr will change. One passes away, then is replaced by another one. And that one passes away and is replaced by another one. So there is this changing of the positions of the person, but the position remains the same. So in that way, we can reconcile between the differing views, where they say, some say that no, he is alive still, and he's exempted from that narrations where it says that all will pass away within 100 years. And others of the view that no, Khidr, who was at that time passed away, but then that position or that seat does remain occupied all the time by a new person. So Allah Ta'ala knows best, but it doesn't affect our beliefs or iman in any way. Allah Rabbul Izzah is not going to question us on the day of Qiyamah that was Khidr alive or he wasn't alive. We're not going to have to answer those questions, so we shouldn't worry too much about it.
Jazakallah for that advice, Mufti Sahab. WhatsApp question coming through. It says, can I talak my wife as she left 4 months ago? She didn't communicate with me. I even spoke to her mother and father, as I feel is a waste of time to get hold of her. She have 2 siblings that is not mine. She messed up her life and now I'm stuck. What can I do?
Well, look, you know what? One should make every attempt at reconciliation. Don't talk of talaq and divorce. Talaq and divorce is the last resort. One should not go in that direction until every effort has been made and exhausted to reconcile. After that, if there's no chances of reconciliation, then we should talk of talaq. So go to the ulama of your community. If the parents were not able to assist, go to the ulama, sit with them, talk to them. If you find that no, despite all the efforts, then there's no possibility of making the home, then one could issue a talaq, but that too must be issued properly in accordance with the laws of the Sharia. You can't just issue 3 talaqs at one time, that is not correct. You could issue 1 talaq and that suffices a talaq ibain. That is why we say go to the ulama. They will advise you exactly what type of talaq to give.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, with regards to performing Qadha Salah, that when we are reading Qadha of Isha Salah, do you have to read 4 Fard and 3 Witr, or is it permissible to read the 4 Fard and then 3 Witr of Qadha of Isha Salah at 2 different times? The person gives an example and says, for example, you read the 4 Fard at Zohar time, and then you make the Qadha of 3 Witr at Asr time. Will this be permissible?
Yes, it will be permissible, because the farz is different, the wajib is different, so it's not a problem.
Will this apply if a person is sahib at-tartib also, Mufti Sahab?
No, in the case of a sahib at-tartib, he must read everything in before he actually goes to read the next farz.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, when a fasting person baths and he inhales the steam of the water, does that nullify a person's fast?
No, that doesn't nullify the fast. That steam is negligible. It's not in such a large quantity that it could be regarded as inhaling. That's not so.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, can interest money be used to pay the government transfer duties on a property, not the lawyer's fees?
There are different views about it. Most ulama say that use the interest on the poor people. Some give permission for using it for, you know, governmental charges like taxes and so on.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, could the respected Mufti Sahab please tell me if the same rules to a musalla or jamaat khana like the rules of a masjid?
In terms of respect and upholding the sanctity of the place, yes. But as far as the other aspects are concerned, no. It's because it's not waqf, so it won't be considered a masjid. Therefore, you know, certain acts of ibadah that are specific to a masjid will not be applicable to a musalla.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question, a person says, can Mufti Saab please mention what Mufti Saab's view with regards to medical aid? Is it halal or haram?
Medical aid comprises of certain impermissible elements like interest and maysir, or which is called a form of gambling, and also it comprises of gharar, some uncertainties. So from that point of view, the ulama say it is not allowed.
Jesus.
Some ulama say that because of the condition in the country in terms of, the health services, the way they are and so on, some give permission for it.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Saab. Another question says, please advise if it's permissible to create a trust in the names of my children. They are age 14, 16, 18 and 20, but we control it and we stipulate the conditions of the trust.
Yes, a person can make a trust. This trust is for tax purposes. So for tax purposes, you can make anything.
JazakAllah Mufti Saab. Next question says, is it permissible for a lady of senior age to go into parda if she feels she would like to do it? Is it too late, Mufti Saab?
No, it's not too late. It's in order for her to do so if she wishes to do that. It's quite in order.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says, please advise if reward programs such as e-bucks from FNB Bank and U-Count from Standard Bank are halal.
Most of the ulama who have studied these things, their view is that it is allowed. Some have the view that it is not allowed.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says, I repair TVs and install DSTVs. Is my income halal?
One should avoid such kind of professions where a person is involved with these kind of instruments that generally are used for sinful purposes.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Saab. Early on, we asked the question with regards to niqab and wearing parda. Many questions on the same topic is coming. Another question says, Mufti Saab, Alhamdulillah, my cousin has decided that she wants to don the niqab. However, her parents are giving her a hard time. They say that she is too young, she is very upset. How can I advise her?
Encourage her, tell her to remain firm, steadfast, and get some people to talk to her parents and make them understand that this is the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is good for them in the long term if their daughter is complying with Allah's commands. Tomorrow, if Allah forbid, she goes off the track and she runs away from home and she marries somebody they don't like, will they be happy with that? Is that what's going to make them, is that what they like, and is that what they're waiting for to come upon them, that the daughter must go astray and she must get involved with boys, and then she must run away from home, and she must become an addict, and she must ruin the family's izzat and name, and she must get married to somebody or live in guna and sin with someone. Is that what will make the parents happy? Parents don't think. They don't think about their actions and what could be the repercussion. When the children are showing interest in Islam, they must fall down in sajda and make shukr to Allah that Allah Ta'ala has given them the tawfiq. Ask those people whose children are gone astray how they are crying, but they can't do anything about it. And here the children want to practice deen and the parents want to become the obstacle, then there couldn't be parents who are more foolish than such parents.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Saab. Another SMS says, I just want to get some information about a creation I was told of that came before the jinn. They are called the bin. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, Mufti Saab, but B-I-N-N. And where are jinns buried?
These things here, there's no narrations that we have come across about all of this here. So you know what? Just don't worry about these things. Wherever they are being buried, Allah knows where they have been buried, and leave it at that. We are not required to know about all of this, nor are we required to answer about these things to Allah on the day of Qiyamah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to ask us, did you know about the bin, and did you know where the jinn are buried, and all of these things. Nobody is going to ask these questions to us. Prepare for what we are going to be asked about.
Mm-hmm.
Concern ourselves with the things that are important for our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Don't concern ourselves with these unrelated things.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib, first time I'm hearing the word bin. But nonetheless, next question says, my home is in Durban, but I stay in Stanger for at least or most of the time 4 days at a stretch in a week, and sometimes more. Can I regard Stanger and Durban as my home? If I travel to Pietermaritzburg from Durban and then go from there to Stanger, can I make my intention for Qasr Salat in Durban to travel to Pietermaritzburg, and when I return to Stanger, commence to read my full Salah?
You know, the question is a bit jumbled up,
yeah.
Because one breath they're saying they want to make Stanger and Durban their home.
Yeah.
So I think let us just get this question in writing and let them forward this question to fatwa@darulihsan.com. Our Mufti, inshallah, will reply to that question. fatwa@darulihsan.com, fatwa@darulihsan.com. They'll answer the question, inshallah.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. The next question says, can a Muslim sell wigs and fake hair?
I don't know the answer to that question, Maulana.
Inshallah. They can also, inshallah, email.
Yeah, they could email that question to fatwa@darulihsan.com.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, can one purchase food from an outlet that gets its money from liquor sales? Sub Müller owns the company, but they sell halal food. S.A.B. Müller.
Your question is not so clear. Who owns the business?
Okay, can I read it again? It says, Mufti Sahib, can one purchase food from an outlet that gets its money from liquor sales? S.A.B. Müller owns the company, but they sell halal food as well.
In other words, there may be like a shop that S.A.B. Müller is owning.
Yeah. And in it, there's a halal outlet also.
S.A.B. Müller owns the shops and they're selling food to the people.
Yeah.
So is that food halal?
Yeah.
Well, the food itself, if it complies with the Sharia requirements, the food will be halal.
Mm.
But obviously, non-Muslims all are dealing in all haram things, and if they are selling, for example, something that is halal, then we don't say that it will be not halal to buy it from them. For example, a person, non-Muslims own certain stores in which they sell some haram products and so on, but at the same time they sell halal products, so Muslims can buy those halal products as long as they're not buying something that is haram and they're not buying it with haram money, then it's in order.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, I would like to know if a Pak woman who maintains the wudu all the time as she can, she got the same reward when she is in the situation of haze and maintain with wudu, will she still receive the same reward?
Yes, she will get the great reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is advisable even in that state for women, if they stay in the state of wudu, then that is advisable for them.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question coming from 0044. I just want to know that a sister from my own community keeps on staring at me when we are in a gathering, example, dawat or weddings. I do dua salams with her and I try to make conversations with her. I am a very friendly person, but she doesn't say anything but just keeps on looking at me. I know look down when I'm in the same room, but when I look up, she's still staring at me. I'm just worried. Can Mufti Sahib please advise me? What can I do?
Maybe that sister is so overawed and so, you know, like enchanted by your looks that she just can't stop looking at you. But that's just saying on a light-hearted way, Maulana. The thing is, Allah forbid, I hope she's not looking at you with a bad eye, with a bad intention of casting nazar on you. So you should read akuls and things and ayatul kursi and seek Allah's protection. And maybe one day through somebody or get her details or ask her nicely, what is the issue? Why is it that she keeps staring? Is there a problem of some sort? Or try to avoid going in front of her where she's going to keep on staring at you if you are uncomfortable.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib, we'll take last three questions and inshallah we'll terminate. The questioner wants, firstly, the WhatsApp message says, please can I get the fatwa regarding the visit of a owl on a regular basis at night in my yard by my window?
Nothing to worry about. That is, maybe the owl is comfortable there at your window, so it comes there and it sits there. It's found a nice comfortable place to sit. There's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to be concerned about. Read your wazifas, read your ayatul kursi, read your quls, blow on your palms, rub it over your body and go to sleep at night, and inshallah you will be protected from all forms of harm.
Inshallah.
These are kind of superstitious beliefs about owls. There's nothing to be concerned about owls. They're just one makhluk and creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not be concerned about the owls.
JazakAllah for that advice, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, I would like to know, do we make two sajdas for sajda esahu or one sajda before we make salam?
No, we make two sajdas. And the sajdas, first we make salam and then we make the sajdas according to the Hanafis.
JazakAllah Mufti Sahib, and we'll take the final question and inshallah we'll terminate. The questioner wants to know, a WhatsApp question, what are the rulings of prohibitions on for fasting on a Friday?
One should not just fast on a Friday alone, thinking of it as an act of ibadah to fast on Friday. But other than that, if a person fasts on a Friday without considering it to be a special act of ibadah, it is allowed. And if one combines Friday or Thursday or a Saturday, then there is no problem.
JazakAllah Mufti Sahib, I think we'll leave it at that, inshallah. And before you leave us, can you just tell us what's Mufti Sahib's schedule? It's very difficult to follow. Mufti Sahib has so many different programs. Maybe if anyone, if you come into our locality, any listeners, if you're going to their locality, they can inshallah benefit from you, Mufti Sahib.
At the moment, I'm grounded, Marana. I can't move away from Durban at the moment, but inshallah, I should be coming in a few days' time, inshallah, or maybe a week or two to Gauteng, inshallah. There has been a request for some programs in the Marlborough area and so on. So Allah Ta'ala knows best, inshallah, if Allah makes it possible. We'll visit those parts and elsewhere too, inshallah.
Inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts all your efforts for his deen and inshallah grant Mufti Sahib good health also, inshallah.
Ameen, summa ameen. Jazakumullah for your kind du'as, Mawlana.
Jazakallah. Request for du'as for ourselves and our listeners also, Mufti Sahib. Jazakallah.
Inshallah. Bless in both worlds.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib Damat Barakatuhum, who's the Amir of Darul Ihsan Center in KZN, as well as Mufti Sahib is the Imam at Masjid al-Taqwa in Sikau Lake, where Mufti Sahib makes Imamat, and Mufti Sahib has his Khanka programs also taking place from Masjid al-Taqwa in Sikau Lake. Alhamdulillah, I had a good opportunity of meeting Mufti Sahib when we went for our Ar-Rihla programs in the month of Ramadan. 21st night we were there at the gathering, and alhamdulillah we benefited from the program that took place. 3-4 different sessions at night that Mufti Sahib has, three, four different programs at night. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it. So that brings us to the end of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program for this week. There are some questions which are left over. Inshallah, we'll be carrying it over for our next week's program. Jazakallahu khairan for tuning to Radio Islam and listening to the questions and answers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq to practice upon the advices that Mufti Sahib mentioned, as well as the rulings and the fatwas that Mufti Sahib gave. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq to practice upon that and gives us tawfiq to enter into Islam in totality and to practice upon each and every part and branch of deen. So from myself, Suhaib Lasania, and my engineer, Muhammad Salim, till next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.